When you hit it the second time, it means it's recording. Oh, you ready to go?
Time? Okay.
Oh, it's...
Yeah, it's recording. Wow. This is my first time, like, really teaching stuff. Lord Jesus, I ask that you would speak through me, Lord. I've been putting this lesson together. I ask that you would just make the words that I've written come alive. That, Lord, it wouldn't be my words, but your words speaking through me. In Jesus' name. I've been putting this lesson together. I've been really taken by this whole idea lately of single vision. And really single vision where you're totally focused on God and have him above all else, apart from the rest of the world. And for so many people, it's just not that way. Even in us Christians, we have these clouds that kind of get in our way, that kind of separate our focus and make everything, you know, about our various worries, burdens, and different desires in our day-to-day life. And so I really kind of want to hit on the different, several aspects of having one single vision toward God. In Luke 10:38-42, it says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Other versions say Mary chose the good part. Martha, on the other hand, she had her focus on the things that weren't really needed, the unnecessary things. She had her gaze, instead of fixing her gaze on the Lord, she was delighting herself in the teachings of the Messiah who was right in front of her. She just decided to get her meal ready or whatever it was. In 2 Corinthians 4:18, it says, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The things that are seen are just temporary. They're fleeting. They're going away. But the unseen things are really what are going to be here forever. That's the difference between Mary and Martha right there. Mary may not have seemed to really care about what was going on right in front of her, or as far as the preparations, but she saw the fact that she had her Lord and Savior right in front of her. And it was that important that she would give up everything else just for that one thing. She had that single vision just to see that. Go on, Luke 8:4-15. And when a great crowd was gathered, and people from town to town came to him, and said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot. And the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock. As it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears, let him hear. And when the disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that by seeing, they may not see. In hearing, they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The one along the path are the ones who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes them away, or takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in the time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they grow on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. And as for the stuff on the good seed on the good soil, they are the one those who, hearing the word, hold it fast and honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. I want to focus that one with about the thorns. Where was that? I'm lost. The thorns. That was Martha. Martha was being choked out by life's pleasures. She got sidetracked by the things that really didn't matter, and that happens to so many of us. So many times we find ourselves, whatever it may be, whether it be work, children, etc. We get choked out by these things. I'm unorganized here. Psalm 27. I'll read that one. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besieges me, my heart will not fear. Though war breaks out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all of my days, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and seek in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon the rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, do I seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord and be strong. I heard a man commenting on this, and he speculated. I researched it. I could not figure out where he was getting it. He said that Psalm 27 was written by David when he was in the cave fleeing from Saul, when Saul was seeking to kill him. And while I didn't see any proof of that, let's just pretend that was it. Because we know that did happen to David. Yeah. We know that there was probably a lot of anxiety involved with that. And we see the different parts of this. You know, though my father and mother forsake me. Where am I? Yeah, thank you. And then a few verses down, because of my enemies, give me not in the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, breathe out violence. There's all these things going on around him at this time. And then we'll move on, Psalm 57. Now this is the one that was written in the cave. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for in your soul... For in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge. Till the storm of destruction pass by, I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send his faithful, steadfast love and his faithfulness. And then two chapters later in 59, deliver me from my enemies, O God. This is when Saul sent men to watch his house in order to kill him. And deliver me from my enemies, O God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who work evil, and save me from bloodthirsty men. For behold, they lie in wait for my life. Fierce men stir up strife against me. In verse 9, O my strength, I will watch for you. For you, O God, are my fortress. My God in his steadfast love will meet me. God will let... let me look in triumph on my enemies. I love these three separate passages that I just read because they show great distress on David's behalf. They show great distress. He was not in a good situation in either of these situations, especially the last two, I know. I mean, there were men after him trying to kill him, and he's hiding. I can't imagine the pain inside. You're just waiting for this. It's kind of like when you're in line on the roller coaster looking up. But this is, I can't imagine how daunting this would be, just waiting for this. But yet, even in all these situations, he still says, "Oh, my strength, I will watch for you." He had a really good understanding. "Although my enemies besiege me," whatever that means. His eyes are on the Lord at all times. David definitely had his share of pickles, but he always would look to the Lord. Psalm 20, verse 7. "Some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of our Lord, our God." This is probably one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I use it more than anything. I really use this verse more than anything to explain my point to people, whatever it might be. I don't know why I somehow relate it to every situation. What kind of pants should I buy? Well... Some trust in horses? No. but David in his life had a great share of disappointments. But every time, just like Mary, he was reduced to a single vision. He was reduced to a single vision. Where that, although all these horrible things are happening to me in my flesh, you know, I'm looking at the Lord. Because, you know, no matter what, these fleshly attacks that happen to me, what are they going to be, another 50, 60, 80 years? he knew that they wouldn't last forever. He knew it was temporary. And his trust was in God and God alone. Psalm 40, verse 4 says, "Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie." Now, I was reading this verse, and I liked it for the first part, but then I started thinking about those who go astray after a lie. And in regards to trust, I started thinking, what are some of the lies that we believe? What are some of the lies that we allow ourselves to get caught up in as far as trust?
Money.
I was talking to someone the other day, and he was telling me about his family situation. And he started relaying to me all these, inventing about all these different areas of all this lying, cheating, all these different things in his family and in different related relationships that are happening. And he didn't say it, but I could tell that there was a great deal of trust. He had a great trust issue in this area. And, you know, after I let him vent for a bit, I shared it with him the verse about the horses and the chariots. But we will trust them. We will trust them. I get back to it all the time. I love that. I explained to him that people are broken and they do broken people things, and they do. And he's basically to a point where he doesn't think he can trust anyone. I'm like, yeah, well, yeah, you can't. I mean, really, when it comes down to it, if you expect someone to be perfect, they're never going to live up to your expectations. And that's some of the lies that we buy into, right? I think that's one of the reasons for such a high divorce rate in America is because people marry someone and they change. And it's all unexpected. Like, oh my, they changed as a person. What happened? and really, I mean, we can't put our trust in people because we know they change. I'm getting married to Christy. She's 19. Do I expect her to be the same at 38 as she is now? Of course not. It would be absurd. I'm expecting change. I'm expecting something different. Because if I didn't, then my trust would be in something totally unrealistic, and which is not going to happen. I'm not saying these things are nice to happen. I'm not saying we want these things to happen, especially with the lying and the cheating. We don't want that to happen. But we can't expect these things not to happen. We can't expect it because, you know, some people's idea, it's almost laughable, their idea of trusting in God. It's like, oh yeah, God, I trust in you with everything I have. As long as you keep my car running and my house from burning or whatever it may be, the various worries that get us choked out. Lord, as long as you do this for me, I will trust in you. But that's not what Jesus said. In John 16:33, he said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Amen. We will have trouble. It says it. Jesus said it. Oh, but we're perfect. Yeah? We'll have earthly trouble, though. Jesus overcame death. But I'll leave that at that. I'm sorry. I'm sorry, I lost my train of thought. Another man who understood the greatness and the faithfulness of God was Job. As we probably know, Job was a rich man with a wife, 10 children, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camel, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys. I mean, he was set. He had it all. He had the mansion. He had it. And in God's own words, Job was a blameless and upright man. God said, there is none like him on the earth. Job was the most righteous man at the time. I don't think we have one of those in here. I don't know, maybe, but there'd only be one. But Job, although he had everything set in his life, he had the understanding that if everything goes tomorrow, my trust is still in the Lord. When calamity hit, he did not flee. He did not say, wait a second, you said you wouldn't do this to me, God. But he said, no, God is faithful, and I will trust him to the end. Right. Despite his... I mean, Job, he wasn't happy. He was miserable. I mean, everything died and was ruined. He was laying in ashes, scraping his boils with pottery just to relieve his pain. I mean, he was not happy, camper. He was not having a good time. But he said in Job 27:3-4, as long as my breath is in me and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils, my lips will not speak falsehood and my tongue will not utter deceit. Right. He knew the Word of God. Whether he liked it or not, I don't know, but he knew it and he wasn't going to lie. His wife even said, why don't you go curse God and die? And he's like, what? No, that's not it. I can't say that because that would be a lie. in Psalm 26, 1 through 3. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Prove me, O Lord, and test me, and try me. Test my heart and my mind, for your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. Have any of you ever tried to pray that? The second, prove me, O Lord, test me, try me. I don't know about you. That was scary. There was a worship song that had those words in it. It was, test me, try me, prove me, refine me. And I sang along with the whole song until it got to that part, and I'm like, I'll back off. Because I read Job. I knew what God was capable of testing us with. I mean, admittedly, I was afraid. I was afraid to ask these things of God. I was afraid to say, God, test me. I want to be tested. I didn't want to say that because I knew what could happen. I knew the almost an uncertainty in it. I mean, it wasn't good. I'm not saying it was good, but that's how I felt at the time. But it's changed. I want that now. I want those testings. Those testings are what really prove us. And I used to think, well, what if I ask God for this testing, and he gives me something that's, I mean, just crazy. What if it is a death, or something that's totally out of my control? And then 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us, God will not tempt you beyond your ability. God's not going to send a temptation or a predicament so big that we can't handle it. There's never going to be something too big. I mean, we read Job. Oh, that's way too big for me. No, not necessarily. It wasn't too big for Job, at least. There's nothing that's going to be too big for us. It may seem daunting at the time, but there's nothing too big for us in that way. And our trust, once again, our trust is only in the Lord. We need to get our focus off of our own desires, off of our own, I guess, what we think needs to happen, and get it totally focused on the Lord. So. Wow, that wasn't very long. I'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, I ask that you would give this idea of single-mindedness, just like Mary, Lord. That we would choose to sit at your feet rather than let life's burdens get the best of us. Lord, that we would at all times desire you above everything else, Lord Jesus. Give us each that desire and that yearning as we go about our days and even the next year, Lord, that would be our focus, is you and you alone, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name.
Okay, so let's stand there for a minute so people can comment. And as we did last week, we're hearing, we all share things we learned. And somebody wants to share something that spoke to you, that encouraged you, or...
Yeah. Any heresy? Okay.
One thing that really stood out to me with the Mary and Martha story is, it wasn't like Martha was doing something for herself. She was doing a noble thing, prepare a meal for her Lord. Mm-hmm. It wasn't like, it was for her sake. And sometimes I think that is the hardest thing, is separating, the good from the best. And, with so many things, especially, look at all these people coming into the church. There's so many opportunities to get wrapped up in all the things to do, and it's really a challenge, I think, all of us to really, listen to the Lord. What does he want you to do? What's the best thing for you? Not just get caught up in the activity.
Yeah. Yeah, and I mean, you see that people getting running around with a chicken, like a chicken with their head cut off, and they're so focused on serving other people that they almost they forget to feed themselves. And I've had that, you know, when I was even when I was teaching my Sunday school class, is I was so focused on feeding the kids that I forgot to really feed myself, and I really forgot to I guess give myself time with the Lord because I was so focused on the kids. And so, I mean, yeah. That's a good point. You know, we read that and it's almost like, oh, Martha, she was in the wrong. Like, no, she wasn't really. But Mary was in the better. So, yeah, that's good.
Mike. I think what you taught was really good. And having a single vision only on Jesus and what he wants for our lives, it won't just make us feel better. It'll, like, change our life. And what you taught was really, really important. If we make every day put our Jesus goggles on, get up in the morning and say, Lord, what do you have for me today? And I'm going to start looking at every situation, you know, as what would Jesus do? And, you know, so it's not just, it's just really important. So, yeah, it really was.
Thanks.
I like that it's very good that you shared about, you know, your own heart in these things. You know, it's not just because when you talked about how when you first read the scripture, how you backed away from it because of the fear of what test may come your way. It's good to share those things because a lot of times when you're ministering from the Word of God, people sometimes think that you don't struggle in these same areas, but sharing that. But then at the end of it, saying, you know what, I've come to a place where this has changed in my life, and I'm not saying bring it on, but I'm saying, Lord, I'm at least confident to know that, you know, whatever comes my way, you'll never let it be more than I can bear. And that shows that there's been a growth in your life around these things, and that's good. It's good to share that. It's good word.
And your word mirrors kind of what Kurt was sharing on Sunday about the eyes of the servant looking on the master, not checking out what the other servants are doing, you know, staying focused. And that's what you're saying, that our vision, our focus needs to be on him, the work he has for us. Because if we're doing that, then we will be doing the things that he wants us to do, and so we will fulfill our part of strengthening the body by just doing whatever it is he's telling us, and so that the other parts can become more effectual at doing what they're supposed to be doing, or strengthened in what they're doing. And so, yeah, it, like Micah said, that's a very important point.
Yeah. I like how you brought Job into it, because I think of Job. I never related him with Mary in the long story.
It is weird how I did that.
but it was good because I think of Job's sufferings and what he endured, kind of a thing. But you know, it was good how you said it was because he was focused on the Lord. His life was focused on who the Lord was, and the Lord was
going to
bring through.
I like
that. That was a new
eye-opener
for me.
Yeah, and one thing I didn't even include on this because originally it evolved from an original study. It was about dove's eyes, and I kind of wanted to add that, but I didn't really know how to incorporate it. But my mom actually could probably explain it better. But what are the different aspects of the dove, like? The dove's eyes?
Well, one thing is, whenever doves mate, they mate for life. So they don't just flip from nest to nest. They stay with their mate for life. But when a dove, we have two eyes, and so we can see peripherally, and we can see around us. We can see these, like, I have real big eyes, so I can see pretty far back.
Unfortunately.
Yeah. It's kind of like when you look through binoculars. You know how you see the circle? Yeah. You can only see what's right there. That's when a dove looks. That's what it looks like. It looks like they're looking through binoculars. So they have this single vision. They can only see what's right there.
And that's what we really, really need to be. I mean, it says, I forget, it was in Psalm. Let's see if I can find it. Not to be, if I can find that real quick. That was a good one. Be not like a horse or mule without be not like a horse or mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. And a dove does not have to be curbed with blinders. And it's not as much setting up blinders in our life to get focused only on God, but rather it's just saying always, God, I want God, only God. So.
Very good.
Okay. Yeah.
One of the things I tell the ladies when I teach stuff is that God's always walking me through it before I teach it. I don't teach stuff that He's not doing in my life. In other words, I don't just, you know what I mean? I want it to be my journey that I'm teaching. And I'm saying that because I live with you. Mm-hmm. And I see your single vision. I see your vision for the Lord. Mm-hmm. And thank you.
I think we need to give him a new name. Cyclops.
I'm kidding about that.
Yeah.